The gospel reading today comes from Mark. I'm reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Christmas pageants can make the one directing them a little bit crazy. Now, if you need a Christmas pageant fix, I invite you on Christmas Eve to go to our neighbor's St. Luke's at 5 o'clock. They're having a big pageant. Last year, they invited animals, live animals. There was an incident with the sheep. And God bless Pastor Dana over there. She has invited the live animals back again. So you go over there. She is envious of my and our Christmas Eve service with candlelight and communion and quiet, as you can imagine. But those pageants have a joy, but they're also a bit crazy-making. Imagine that there was a conversation of a worship committee getting together trying to plan a Christmas pageant once again. They couldn't decide what to do, and finally one member said, "Let's do the Christmas pageant based on the Gospel of Mark. It's very simple." They all went, "Great." And then that person had that kind of wry smile that makes you nervous. So they went and got some Bibles. They blew off the dust. They opened them up, and they read it. And they looked at him, and the man said, "See, simple. One person, one costume, easy." Well, it didn't really happen that way. You know the Gospel of Mark. It's an odd one to kind of fit into this Advent expectation of waiting for the birth of Christ. It doesn't initially seem to mesh well with the Advent celebration. Many of you know that those first four Gospels, the first books of the Bible, each have a special kind of emphasis or a thing that they look at about the kind of the entrance of Christ's presence into the world. Matthew, it looks at kind of Joseph's angle on this, gives us a little bit more of that, gives us a genealogy. And then when we move to Luke, we hear about Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist in the womb of his mother, who moves when he comes into the presence of the Christ in his mother's womb. And then we have John, this cosmic kind of poetry, which speaks words of, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." And then we have Mark, which starts, "In the beginning was the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You can tell right from there what this gospel is going to be about. You hear in it echoes of the creation story in the beginning, and then it brings forth images of Isaiah of making paths straight, getting ready for the Messiah, and then it goes right into this John who proclaims a baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, and crowds are coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, I have to admit, I didn't grow up with this word repentance, But I fell in love with it as I got a little bit older. It was not a part of my spiritual growing up in church. If I heard it, I didn't pay attention to it. And when I did come in contact with this word, repentance, I associated it with a pastor in a bad suit that went like this, repent. And usually hell was mentioned, and it had a heavy dose of guilt and one's worthlessness in it. It's like I missed verse 1. In the beginning was the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is coming into the world. The Messiah is coming, the one that people had longed for centuries. It carries in it a sense of expectation, of hope, of joy, joy of God being in the world, hope that we can make our path straight once again towards God and towards the ways of God. Repent means really to turn in the right direction, to choose a new way, a chance to start over. Russell Leverton says it this way. Now, the call to repent is simply an invitation to change one's direction of our lives that may run contrary to the ways of Christ, to the path of Christ. It is making straight our lives through confession, through contrition, so that we can be closer to God. It doesn't always mean a 180-degree turn. It may be a simple redirection onto the right path. At the same time, it may invite us to radically change the entire direction of our lives. What repentance does mean is a willingness to admit our mistakes, to offer them over to God, and accept the consequences of our actions, and leave behind the old persons or the old places that were destructive in our relationship with God. And I think we carry that kind of hope into this Advent season, a longing that something new can happen, and that we can follow this year, at this time, this day, in the ways of Christ. It is more about hope, about a new chance of preparing for change, of a deepening of faith rather than guilt. I wonder if I got that sense of this, because I didn't understand that the word sin means missing the mark, always the chance to get it right. And somehow I carried with me the sense that I was bad, or I'd hear this cosmic no from church all the time. And I wonder where I've got that. It's an old feeling. It's a debate that's been going on from the very early church in the 400s, in that fourth century. It's a debate about original sin or original goodness. Our Western church that was kind of follows in the ways of Augustine taught that everyone is born sinful, and it's through baptism, through the sacraments, through Christ's intervention, that God's image is restored in us. We lack that image until it's brought forth in us again. Some call this original sin. This view holds up a gift of grace, of God turning to us as a gift, of God's forgiveness and love. It wants to hold fast that we cannot save ourselves. Well, any debate has to have two good sides, and on this other side we have Pelagius. Even saying that name would get me in some trouble in seminary, because he was a heretic. I probably am a little bit of a heretic too, but just a little bit. He was declared a heretic in 418, and he had the belief that each newborn carries in itself the original unsullied goodness of creation and the blessedness of God, and that goodness has been covered up, kind of darkened by sin and wrongdoing, kind of little by little, till the light could not come out anymore. And therefore, our essential goodness is covered up and buried, and it's just waiting to be realized, to have the guck shoveled off of sin. And this view kind of holds up a goodness of all creation, a good to be found in all people. Now, Pelagius, he had some criticism in the day. imagine the church arguing about things. Thank God that doesn't happen now, of course, because we're past that. When they wanted to consider, when they wanted to criticize him, one of the things he did is he taught women scripture. Okay, doesn't get you worked up, but it did back then. But what he was working from is he believed all people had the Spirit of God in them, men and women equally, and he thought that Spirit was brought out through wisdom, through the learning of Scripture. He also believed in the radical redistribution of wealth, making sure everyone had some. And you can imagine how that went over. He looked for the good all over and expected to find it not only in the church but outside of the church and maybe even from unchristians. Now, Augustine and his group felt that our essential goodness had been lost. And Pelagius, he thought it just is waiting to be released. It's a little different. But then there were votes to get rid of Pelagius, and they had votes to try to get rid of him. They had one, they didn't get rid of him. They tried again. Third vote, it didn't work, and the Pope really wouldn't go with him on this one. He kind of wanted to remain neutral on this. So what did those Augustan people went? They went to the government, and they got him brought up on charges of disrupting the peace, kicked out of Rome, and then finally the church excommunicated him. It was really only about a vote. But I miss some of Pelagius's thinking. I mean, he was excommunicated, went to Wales, and that's where Celtic spirituality is coming from, that seeing the goodness and everything, but that's a whole other sermon, and I really won't go there. Yeah, right. No, I'm not. I'm done. But what I find myself wanting to read this passage is seeing repentance as turning from that sin, as understanding, kind of clearing away the guck in our lives to find that original goodness. Do you see, that has some hope in it. And that Christ will show us the way to do that. John saw as one, it was his role to prepare the way for the one that would show us the light. And so maybe his forgiveness of sins was washing away that sin to uncover that essential goodness in each person. And maybe this John, this grown-up man, calls us this Advent to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Christ in two ways, in an internal and an external kind of manner, of a turning, of a reconciliation. The first one is turning from self to God, of turning from sin and the ways that get us in trouble towards our essential goodness, of making the paths of our life straight. It's a kind of internal, personal decision. And I think you feed that by reading maybe an Advent devotional, which there are extras back there, or really delving into the scripture or the music during this Advent time, of having a hopefulness that God will call you in a new way this season. It's a realistic sense of how we've missed the mark, but an expectation and a hope and a commitment that God can do a new thing in us, that we can seek another path. The second task is more external, of turning from ourself to the other, that we are to make Christ's ways known where we live in this neighborhood. Pelagius said it this way: it's not what you believe that matters. It's how you respond with your heart and your actions. It's not believing in Christ that matters. It's becoming like him. Becoming like him. And so there's this call to get your act together, to look like him. Who knows how many people we fed in the pantry yesterday, in the food pantry? Speak out loud. 306 people. And we did that with less than 20 volunteers. Imagine that. That's what it means. Next week, we're going to do that again. And I want to tell you, we could use volunteers at 7:30. It's true. God's up at that time, they've told me, to do those kind of things. It means really committing yourself to act in ways that are of Christ. And not just in this church. We could all be kind of nice for about an hour, especially if we're quiet. It's a little bit easier. But you're supposed to reorient yourself in your work, in your lives, out there, of looking for the good in the other person. Corrie ten Boom, that great evangelist who was from the Netherlands, who was in a concentration camp under the rule of Hitler, wrote this simple line that kind of pushes this point forward. Put yourself, your ability, your money at God's disposal. He can do more with it than you can. So after this worship service, you're invited down for some food, but you're also going to hear about how we do our mission, how we live out Christ in the neighborhood and in the world, and you're going to have the opportunity to put your money at God's disposal. I'm telling you, that's what it's about. It's about who we are and how we use what we have. It means looking for the goodness of Christ, the goodness of a person everywhere we go out in this city. It's an interesting way to go into Advent. So I invite you this Advent season to prepare a way for Christ. Dig away some of that old sin. Let the light of Christ come in and seek to follow anew. Seek to turn from self to God and from self to the neighbor. May it be a new thing in our lives this day. Amen.